past year we have been in the Gospel of Mark, and I think back in October we started our study of that book of the Bible, and have taken some breaks along the way periodically to cover some other important matters. But today we return to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 10. And as I studied this week, I realized how well it dovetails with where Rachel and I have been the last few weeks in the messages that we gave on men and women. And because here Jesus speaks about marriage. He talks about the miracle of marriage. And that's what we're going to look at now. So I want you to look with me at Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. It says, "And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again and again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.' And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Father, I thank you for your word and all that it speaks to us. And I pray that as we come to this teaching here from the Gospel of Mark, that you will open our hearts and our eyes to help us to see what we need to see, where we're at in our lives right now. Help us to receive by faith and to seek your righteousness and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is no shortage of books available on marriage. If you're looking for direction or advice or counsel for marriage, there's shelves full that are available, but not all of them are created equal. But one that I would recommend, if you're ever looking for one, is a book by Gary Thomas, and it's called Sacred Marriage. I'm not sure if any of you have ever read it before or perhaps seen it. Maybe you've heard Gary Thomas speak. I think he's probably on Focus on the Family and other places like that. But it's a very good book on marriage. It's called Sacred Marriage. And Thomas travels all around the country speaking about marriage and the sacred nature of marriage. And whenever he does, he says he's always approached by somebody after one of his talks who comes to him and says, Gary, I've got a very difficult marriage and I need your help. And he says whenever anybody comes to him and says that, he says, stop right there. He says, because every marriage is a difficult marriage. He says, we're all broken. We're all sinful. And so every marriage is difficult. He refers to James chapter 3, verse 2, which says, we all stumble in many ways. Now, that's not speaking directly about marriage, but it certainly applies to marriage, doesn't it? Because all of us, every one of us, it says, we all stumble. We all have problems. We all have weaknesses. We all have ugliness that needs to get worked out of us. So the problem is with all of us. And then it says, too, that we all stumble in many ways. It's not just one thing that we have as a flaw in each of us. There are many flaws. So when applying this to marriage, it's easy to see that every marriage becomes a challenging marriage. Every marriage is a difficult marriage. That's not to say there aren't good marriages. There certainly are. But marriage takes work. Marriage can be difficult. And certainly some marriages struggle more than others. I think about perhaps our greatest president in U.S. history, Abraham Lincoln. And if you know anything about Abraham Lincoln, you know that he had a very difficult marriage. He spent so much of his life trying to preserve the union between North and South, and he also spent most of his life trying to preserve the union between husband and wife. And he didn't always have a very easy time of it. He once said, "Marriage is neither heaven nor hell, it's purgatory." And maybe that's been your experience at times, or maybe it's been your experience these past few months. As they say, the divorce rate is set to climb as more and more people are struggling through the quarantine and through the fear and all the other things going on. The divorce filings are increasing. So we also have to remember that in every marriage that ends in divorce, there are many others that struggle to the brink and just make it through. So we need to hear what Jesus has to say here in Mark 10. When he addresses this subject of marriage. And what I want to do is just first make three observations on the passage itself. Three things that I think we need to note here about what Jesus is saying. The first is this. Jesus turns the Pharisees' question about divorce into a profound teaching about marriage. He turns their question about divorce into a teaching about marriage. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" So their question is about divorce. But look at Jesus' answer. He gives them something much more. He speaks to them about the nature of marriage itself, where it comes from, what it's for. And the first century is similar to our own time. Marriage was very common. Divorce was easy, at least for the husband. And it was because people didn't understand marriage. They didn't understand God's role in marriage. They didn't understand the need for the commitment within a marriage. And I think today, most people would agree there is a divorce problem in our culture. You don't need to be a Christian to see that. But we can't address the divorce problem without first addressing the nature of marriage itself. Why is it so important? What is it? And that's what Jesus wants us to see here. So he turns the question about divorce into a teaching about marriage. The second thing I want us to see in this is that the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. That's what they always do. They're trying to trap Jesus with this question. You know, they've always got an agenda with each question. So why are they asking Jesus now this question about divorce? Well, there's an answer. And it involves John the Baptist. And I know we've been in the Gospel of Mark for a long time, but think back a while to when we studied the life of John the Baptist. Where did he minister? Well, he ministered in the Jordan River. He baptized people. And in the area of Judea. Well, interesting, that's where Jesus now is. He's in John the Baptist's old stomping grounds. And then what happened to John the Baptist? Do you remember? He got in trouble with King Herod. And why did he get in trouble with King Herod? King Herod got upset with him because John the Baptist said that King Herod had unlawfully divorced and remarried. And he pointed this out, and it was politically problematic. John the Baptist was arrested and eventually beheaded. So do you see where the Pharisees are going with this question? They're thinking he's walking right into Herod's territory. He's going to go down the same path John the Baptist did. He's going to offend the king, and the king's going to take care of him, just like he did John the Baptist. But Jesus isn't worried. He says the same thing John did. We know Herod's not going to like it. But the third thing I want us to observe as we look at Mark 10 is that there is a connection between verses 1 through 12 and verses 13 to 16. And maybe as I read this, you thought, well, why are we putting these two stories together? Verses 1 through 12 is clearly about marriage and divorce. But then verses 13 through 16 is where Jesus welcomes the children. He says, let the children come to me. Don't shoo them away. There's an important link between these two sections. Because once we understand what Jesus is saying about marriage, we see the place of children. God established marriage for the creation and the nurture and the well-being of children, and the family is the future, and Jesus cares so deeply about marriage in large measure because he cares so deeply about these children. And certainly the most devastating effects of divorce bear down on children. And so there's no way around this when children are involved, and these two events are put together, I believe, for a very clear reason. Jesus speaks up for marriage because he's caring about the children. And so Jesus' teaching here about marriage, I think, is summed up probably best in verse 9. And I want to focus there in the time that we have remaining. In verse 9, he makes a very definite statement, full of meaning. It's just full of significance. He says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And so in the time we have left, I want us to meditate on this truth. And I want us to look at what I'm going to call the three M's of marriage. The three M's of marriage. Because we see them here in what Jesus says. And the first M is the miracle of marriage. The miracle of marriage. Every marriage involves a miracle. Did you know that? It's a miracle. And it's kind of like a miracle of creation. Look at what Jesus says. It says, the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together. When God joins together two things, he's creating something new. And when God creates something, it is a miracle. It's a miracle. And it's similar. I when I read that, I sort of thought of Psalm 139, where the psalmist says that he knit me together in my mother's womb. When God creates us in the womb, it's a miracle. And he knits together a husband and a wife into the miracle of marriage. Now, certainly on a theological level, the Bible relates this to that covenant relationship between Jesus and the church, and it represents that miraculous relationship. So think about that as you think about your marriage, that it involves a miracle of God's creation. Now, maybe you're sort of feeling like your marriage isn't very miraculous. Or if there ever was such a thing as a miracle, it ended a long time ago. Like the loaves and the fishes have run out. Or you crossed the Red Sea many years ago, and now it's been wilderness wanderings for the last 40 years. But remember, Jesus was faithful to provide for his people, even in the wilderness. He did bring them through to the promised land. And there is a miracle in every marriage, and that miracle doesn't run out. That God's life-giving power is poured even into the most difficult marriages. So we've looked at this statement, what God has joined together, and found the miracle in it. I want us to look now at the second part where he says, let no man separate. Let not man separate. And so now I'm trying to think of a word that starts with the letter M that represents this enduring, strong, unbreakable reality of what God wants marriage to be. Now, it's a little test for you. Can you think of one? A word that starts with M, that means strong, inseparable, tenacious, enduring. I struggled for a long time with this, and I have to confess, I did what some preachers do when they try to alliterate. I pulled out a thesaurus, and I found a word, and I'll bet none of you have thought of it, but you'll remember it from now on, because it's a unique word. The word is moxie. Moxie. Have you ever heard that word? The moxie of marriage. This is what we need to celebrate. It means courageous, bold, and tough. It entered the English language over 100 years ago because it was the name of one of the first soft drinks ever produced. It was kind of like root beer, and it was supposed to have some kind of medicinal value that would give you boldness and courage and endurance, and that's how they marketed this soft drink. And so it was called Moxie, and the term stuck. So now Moxie means unbreakable, enduring, and tenacious. But if marriages are going to stand firm, and if husbands and wives are going to be serious when they say what God has joined together, let not man separate, then this marriage is going to need moxie. It's going to have some courageousness and some toughness and some boldness. And I have to say, after now more than 15 years of pastoral ministry, I'm less naive than I used to be. And I've come to know some things about marriage, about specific marriages. Sometimes people tell me, sometimes I can just tell. And of course, so much of this is confidential. But I know a lot of marriages go through very difficult times. Many times people go struggle through a difficult stretch of marriage and feel like, I must be the only one. But let me tell you, you're not the only one. There are difficult times. And maybe my perspective has warped a little bit because people don't come to me for counsel because their marriage is going so well. They come because they're struggling. But here are some things I have learned. Christian marriages struggle. And it's important for you to know that. Just because you're in church, maybe you feel the pressure to make it all look good, but I gotta believe that every marriage has its challenges and there are struggles, and we need to seek help when that need arises. And sometimes we are reluctant to do that. But if a marriage is gonna have moxie, it helps to seek help. And that's what we do need. We need that determination. And I got to tell you, I know a lot of heroic husbands and a lot of heroic wives. And some of you know them, but you don't know that they're heroes because they are dealing with some things privately. But I have seen husbands and wives rise up and endure incredibly. And I got to commend you for the moxie that you've shown. And I got to believe it's part of the miracle of God's grace at work in your lives. And I want to encourage you to hang on, to push through, and to endure, because I believe God will reward your commitment, if not in this life, then surely in the next. So we have the miracle of marriage, we have the moxie of marriage, and then finally, the motivation of marriage. The motivation. I ask the question, what is it that motivates you in your marriage? Why did you choose to get married in the first place? What keeps you married? Or if you're unmarried, what would lead you to want to be married someday? And I know the world offers a very singular motivation for marriage. It could be summed up with the hope of happiness. The decision to get married or to remain married usually begins and ends with some sort of calculus of happiness. Will I be fulfilled? Will I be better off? Will this work to my advantage in some way? And so when we think about marriage, so often it's thought of in terms of the calculus of happiness. And maybe that's why the rates of marriage continue to decline. And that's why so many look at the situation and say, you know, this might not be in my best interest. So when we talk about motivation, we always ask the question, why? Why get married? Why stay married? That's really what the Pharisees are asking here. They want to know from Jesus, why should a person commit to a marriage? And notice how Jesus answers the question. He doesn't list happiness as a factor. Doesn't mean he wouldn't consider it. It's certainly important, but it's not on his list. Instead, he basically says we marry and stay married. Out of obedience to God, out of a commitment to the one flesh miracle that He has created, out of something deeper down than just our own pursuit of happiness. And I come back now to something Gary Thomas says in that book, Sacred Marriage. This is the thesis statement, you could say, of his entire book. He says, God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy. Let me say that again. God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy. There's a motive for marriage greater than sexual fulfillment, greater than personal happiness, greater than even the security that it can bring, that the motive Jesus points us to is nothing less than holiness. So remember Jesus' words, especially if you're struggling right now in this area. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things. What does that include? Well, I think it includes quite a bit. Everything good. Including a happy marriage. I believe God can bless in that way. But look at what comes first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Putting these priorities in order makes all the difference in the miracle, in the moxie, and the motivation of marriage. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for what Jesus taught us here. We know the disciples were just trying to trip Him. They were just trying, or not the disciples, the Pharisees were just trying to trip Jesus, get Him in trouble, try to get Him out of the way. But Lord, He took that opportunity to teach us something profound, something we all need to know about the miracle of marriage. And Father, I pray that You will restore marriage in our land and in our hearts. Strengthen those who are struggling most right now. And I pray that You will help them to seek You and to see the order of operations here, that to pursue Your righteousness and to pursue Your kingdom is what matters most. And that as we do that, You put other things in line. And Lord, it's so hard to see sometimes, but I pray that You will bring strength and healing where it's needed most today. We celebrate this in Jesus' holy and precious name.